Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently taking us on a series of studies that will provide us with an overview of the entire Bible. And our overview today will be continuing in the book of 1 Corinthians as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
I remember just a vivid moment where I was out surfing one day and there was just a really obnoxious guy out in the water, you know, and just mouthing off to everybody and, you know, all of those things. And I was just really bugged by this guy. Yeah, somebody ought to just go over and drown this guy, you know, just put him out of his misery. And this was all the stuff that was going on in my head as I'm listening to this guy mouth off out in the water. And, you know, the Lord just like a lightning bolt hit me and said, you were worse than that guy before I saved you. And man, I was just like, oh, gosh. But it was true. It was like, wow, but I forgot. I forgot how sinful I was. I was thinking I was pretty good. You know, I was doing pretty good. The Lord said, no, you were just as bad, or you were worse than he was, so you ought to pray for him. You ought to talk to him about me instead of, you know, wishing somebody would go over and drown him. But this happens to us. We forget. And this has happened to the church at times. But God, help us not to get that same mentality, to forget where we've come from. Because such were some of you, but you were sanctified. You were washed. You were justified. Chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. Chapter 13 is that great chapter on love. Remember, chapters 11 through 14 are talking about church conduct. And we mentioned there the gifts of the Spirit are elaborated on there as well. But right in the middle of that, Paul puts this extraordinary teaching on love to show how even though the gifts are important, even though knowledge is important, prophecy is important, all of those things are important, there's nothing as important as love. And if we're doing those things without love, then we might as well stop doing them because they're not profiting anybody anything at all. As he says there in the first few verses, he says, you know, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become like a sounding brass on a clanging cymbal. So here in these verses, he speaks of the kind of love that we are to express toward one another as believers. Now, this is the Greek word agape. You might have heard that word before. There are a number of words in the Greek language, at least four different words in Greek that we would translate into the English word love. And this word agape was, of course, in use among the Greeks, but it was one of the words for love that wasn't that popular at the time. And what happened is the Lord, basically, through the apostles, the Lord took the word and Christianized it. The Lord took this word agape, and Paul gives, now this is a definition. So God takes a word that exists in the Greek language, but is not all that commonly used in the Greek language, and he brings it into the context of his church and of his economy for the world, and he gives us a definition of it. So what is it? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not arrogant. does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. So whenever we're thinking about this agape love, we commonly refer to it as unconditional love, right? We hear that. Well, God's love is unconditional. This is the kind of love that we're talking about. This is the description of it here. This is the kind of love that we're to express toward one another. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So, chapter 15. As I mentioned, chapter 15 deals with the resurrection. And here in chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, we have just a little synopsis of the gospel. Paul says, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." Speaking of the gospel, he says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So this is Paul's gospel. This is the gospel that I preach. What is it? That Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. Now, of course, Paul takes a lot more space to go in and establish the fact of the resurrection. He talks about the reality of our future resurrection based upon the resurrection of Christ. He even gives some description and insight as to what our resurrected bodies are going to be like and so forth. And it's there in verse 51 of chapter 15 that Paul begins to also develop the teaching on the rapture. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." So Paul goes on there to describe, you know, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so we've got to go through this transformation. And for some, they're not going to have to die for that experience to take place. Some are going to be instantly transformed so quickly that the twinkling of an eye, you can't even really calculate it. So quickly, you will just be instantly transformed from your flesh and blood, sinful body to your glorified heavenly body. And then as Paul goes on to show us that this thing that we commonly call the rapture, this translation miraculously to heaven, he says this is the fulfillment of God's promise that death is swallowed up in victory. This is when the saying will be brought to pass, or the prophecy will be fulfilled, that death is swallowed up in victory. "O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory?" Paul says. And then he says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us the victory." And then he says this at the end. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." That's the great exhortation that he closes the epistle with, really. Therefore, since we're going to be resurrected, since some will be alive at the time and be translated, since we've got this eternal destiny with Christ and his kingdom, since that's the reality, we need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. There's a lot of things we can do in life that in the end will prove to have been in vain. They didn't amount to anything. They didn't mean anything. They didn't weigh in on the scales of eternity at all. But you know, whatever you do for the Lord, he takes it into account. There's nothing that you do for the Lord that's in vain. He will remember it. And so we're called to be steadfast and immovable. So that's 1 Corinthians. Now, 2 Corinthians is so much different than 1 Corinthians. I always forget almost that it was the same church that Paul wrote to. It is so different. It's a completely different purpose in the writing of 2 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians, as we see, is a very correctional. Paul is writing to them to correct their behavioral problems. He's writing to correct their doctrinal misunderstandings. But when you come to 2 Corinthians, it's a completely different situation. 2 Corinthians is the most personal of all of Paul's epistles. This is the one where he bears his heart and opens himself up personally in a way like he doesn't really do in the other epistles. Maybe Galatians, to some extent, comes close, but 2 Corinthians is the one that really shows us the heart of the apostle. And in the second epistle, what Paul is doing is he's restating his apostolic authority, but everything is being couched in the backdrop of suffering for the gospel's sake. You see, what had happened in Corinth, like in so many places, false teachers would come in and they would slander Paul, and they would deny his apostolic authority, and they would try to turn the believers against him. Man, this poor guy, I'll tell you know, I mean, God was gracious to him and gave him a lot of, you know, he even talks about some of the revelation he had was beyond what others had. But, you know, he was hounded constantly. He was always being attacked. He was always being undermined. There were always people trying to undo the ministry that he had done. And the same thing happened in Corinth. And so Paul writes this epistle to them, the second epistle, to really remind them of his apostolic authority. And in one sense, he uses his suffering as his primary credential. He's not in the ministry like these other guys to make a name for themselves or to make a fortune out of it. These other guys, he will call them at one point, he will call them false apostles. He will call them the servants of Satan, essentially. And what they were doing was they were primarily interested in taking financial advantage of the Corinthians. Paul says to him at one point, he says, I don't get you guys. You know, people, I come to you in love and in humility, and you know, you resist me. These guys come and they're coming to dominate you. They're coming to manipulate you. They're coming to rip you off. And you just buy into it hook, line, and sinker. I'm obviously paraphrasing all this, but that's basically what Paul says to them. So that's the gist of the epistle. And there are just a few verses that I wanted to real quickly read that will just give you an idea of some of the things that Paul states here in 2 Corinthians. Verses 3 through 5 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds in Christ. So Paul is reminding them that God is the God of all comfort, but he's also letting them know that the reason that he and the other apostles go through tribulation is so that they might ultimately minister to others who are being afflicted. And as God comforts them, they're able to then comfort others. Why do we go through trials? Well, there are a number of reasons, but one of them is so we can get helped by God, comforted by God, strengthened by God, delivered by God, and turn around and help somebody else when they find themselves in a situation that we've been in before. Say, hey, you know what? I've been there. And let me tell you what happened, and let me tell you what the Lord did. That's what Paul's talking about here. In the third chapter, looking at the ministry and contrasting himself with the false teachers, he says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. So the false teachers were self-sufficient. They were boasting in themselves. They were confident in their own abilities and so forth. Paul says, true gospel ministers have no self-sufficiency. Their sufficiency is entirely in the Lord. And then chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Prior to verse 16, he's talking about the sufferings that he's enduring as an apostle. Like I said, this book talks more than anything else about Paul's own personal affliction and that of the apostles as well. So he's talking about the mistreatment and the deprivation and all of these things that they go through to seek to get the gospel out. But then he says this, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So Paul was able to endure, persevere through all of that affliction, persecution, and all that. He said, because we're not looking at what's seen. We're looking at the eternal. We're looking at where we're going. Chapter 5, so many great verses in chapter 5. I'll only touch on a couple of them. Verses 14 and 15, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So great passage on living not for ourselves, but for Christ who died and rose from us. He says there in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 19, he says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And then verse 21, for he, God, made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. All of these great passages here in the fifth chapter. But, of course, reading through the book, you can connect all of the dots here. Chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or merely human, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So Paul talking about the reality of warfare, talking about how we have victory in the battle. We don't use carnal weapons, but we use spiritual weapons. God's given us the spiritual weapons, the prayer, the praise, the proclamation, declaration, application of his word to our lives. And the final verse I'll just quote to you is chapter 12, verse 9. Jesus said to the apostle Paul, who is praying to the Lord to be delivered from this affliction that he has. Paul says he's got this messenger of Satan that is buffeting him. And so Paul lived with a chronic physical affliction. I think most serious Bible teachers, that's the conclusion that they draw. Paul never comes right out and says what it is, but he alludes to it over and over again. And he talks about physical infirmity. He talks about weakness. So he had some sort of a chronic physical condition that left him extremely weak and vulnerable. But he says it's a messenger of Satan. God allowed this messenger of Satan to buffet him. Why? Paul said, because he had so much revelation. He was caught up to heaven. He saw things that were indescribable. And Paul said that as a result of that, he could have been lifted up with pride. But in order to be kept humble, God allowed the enemy to put this, what he called a thorn in his flesh. But being the human being that he was, he didn't like it. And he didn't want it. And he cried out to God for deliverance from it. And so he tells us there in the 12th chapter that during a season, he prayed intensely 3 times specifically, Lord, deliver me from this affliction. And this was the response of Jesus. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. You know, whenever we go through hard times, whenever we go through trials, whenever we go through prolonged suffering or sickness or things like that, it is a very natural thing to want to get out of it. It's just the way it is. You want out of it. But you know, we don't always get out of it as much as we'd like to get out of it. And those people who teach that, you know, if you have some prolonged illness or suffering or you know, problems, it's a due to a lack of faith or some sort of sin in your life, they're just simply wrong. They're not reading their Bibles thoroughly enough. They're not reading them clearly enough. There are times when God lets us suffer, but it's not in vain. There's reasons for it. We might not even understand it, but there's reasons for it. But one of the things that God is doing is he is wanting to perfect his strength. And he does that best through human weakness. I don't particularly like that. I kind of like the strong thing, you know? I want to be strong. I don't want to be weak. But sometimes God will weaken us. He will weaken us in order that he might manifest his strength through us. And there's no danger of us taking any glory. There's no danger of us getting lifted up with pride because you know your real condition. And so this is what Jesus says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." This is what we can know for sure. We can know for sure that whether God gets us out of a situation or heals us or delivers us, that's up to him. But what we can know for sure is that he will give us the grace for it. My grace is sufficient. He will supply us with the grace that we need to live with the situation. And in the process, he will be glorified because his strength will be made perfect in weakness. You know, there's too many strong men in the church today. And you know what strong men do? They tend to attract the attention to themselves. They tend to take the glory off of God and put it on themselves. I got a really cool insight today from my friend Brent that I had the lunch with. And he told me the story of this humble little pastor guy who was ministering to him and just had a beautiful insight. And they were talking about kind of, what's the matter with the church today? How come the church isn't having the impact that it potentially could? And the humble little pastor says, it's a matter of orthodoxy. And Brent's response was, what does that mean? What do you mean orthodoxy? And the guy says, well, listen, there's two separate words that make up the word orthodoxy. The first word, orthos, means correct. And the second word, doxa, means glory. He said, you see, this is the issue. The problem in the church today is there's not correct glory. In other words, the problem is that the glory is going in the wrong direction. The glory is going to men. The glory is not going to God. It's a problem of orthodoxy. We got to get the glory focused back on God and off of men. And sometimes the way God does that is he weakens men. He humbles men so that when they do great things for him, everybody knows it surely wasn't that person because they're weak. Wow, must be the power of God. Let's give glory to God. And of course, we do want to be strong men in the faith, but we've got to realize that God doesn't need my personal strength, my human strength. The best thing I could do for everybody is to realize my weakness and cling to him so his strength can be perfected through my life. Remember what Paul said, and going back to the 10th chapter, he said, if any man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. So reinterpret that. If anyone thinks he's strong, you better watch out. Because if you think you're strong, you're probably trusting in yourself, not in the Lord. We don't want to be trusting in our own strength. We don't want to be trusting in our own wisdom. We don't want, at the end of the day, people looking at us and glorifying us. We want people to glorify the Lord. And that's what he wants too. Lord, help us. Lord, to just embrace our weakness so that you can be strong through us. Thank you, Lord, for your all-sufficient grace, that it's there to meet us wherever we're at in life so we can glorify you. May you continue to lead by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
We'll continue with more of this overview of the entire Bible in our next lesson, as Pastor Brian is focusing on the books of Galatians, Ephesians, and Colossians. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Overview of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BBM106. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.